I remember hearing this gospel reading once as a child when I was growing up in church, hearing those difficult and provocative words. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. I remember thinking at that time, that does not quite sound right. I thought, what is a preacher going to say about this? How is he going to make sense of Jesus' statements on anger and divorce and the rest? You can imagine my disappointment then when the rector came up to the pulpit, took a deep breath, said, as much as I would love to preach on this text, and you would love to hear my explanation on this text, you'll have to wait another 3 years. Because today we have our annual meeting in place of the sermon. Everyone laughed and went on their way, but there I sat unfulfilled. I was at that age, Christine has mentioned this before, where children are our resident moral theologians, and I was unsatisfied. My brain was thinking, if it says that, aren't we supposed to do that? Where's the follow-through, people? I thought. Now here I am facing this text, no annual meeting in sight. What do we make of it in 2020? How do we make sense of what Jesus has to say? I mentioned in an adult forum a few weeks back how the Gospel of Matthew is not my favorite. It's because of passages like these. The Sermon on the Mount is just so hard. Give me the cuddly Luke. Give me the healing Mark. Heck, give me John, who I don't understand half the time. But Matthew's Jesus seems to raise ethical demands past where we can go. We want the sermon on the couch, but what we get is the Sermon on the Mount. We want Jesus as life coach, but we get this Jesus, the new Moses, our Lord and Savior, but an unsettling one. After reading this passage where Jesus heightens and intensifies the law on all fronts in terms of violence, in terms of adultery, in terms of divorce, you're left with a sense that Leviticus looks pretty good. There might have been a lot of rules there, Mosaic law, but at least they were doable. Dietary restrictions, clothing requirements seem easy to follow after hearing that now we can't even get angry or look lustfully. It's almost like Jesus wants us to be perfect. In fact, he'll say that very thing in a few verses, be perfect as your Father is. So one choice might be to avoid our gospel reading altogether, to take refuge in another lesson or in the Psalms, but the text still beckons. So with fear and trembling, we have to talk about this gospel. Maybe it's just because it's Valentine's Day on Friday. I'd like to focus on that section on divorce and adultery. The most interesting and revealing part of the passage is, I think, how we look at Jesus' teachings in the law and how strangely we adopt the same mindset of Jesus' opponents. When things get sticky and tough, we all become Pharisees. Here's an example. When I was teaching in high school, there was one question throughout all my years that was asked any more than any other by students. After a brilliant lecture, that hand would go up, and more often than not, the question would be, is this going to be on the test? Something about human nature. We want to know, how do I look better than the person next to me? That's the strategy of those whom Jesus is arguing with. They're trying to ask that question, what can I do to make sure that I make the cut? What will satisfy my craving for my own righteousness? So with divorce, the strategy of the Pharisees and humanity itself through the years is to try to parse to the nth degree what is allowed and what is not. We want to know what we can do to avoid the lower depths of sin, and then how we can reach the upper realms of holiness around marriage, adultery, and sexual morality. In our passage today, Jesus is speaking to those at the top end, the so-called paragons of morality. Jesus is speaking to those of us who think we're really something in terms of our relationships and our sexual politics. To us, Jesus is saying that there is no amount of purity that will be enough. Because unless we've ripped our eyes out, we failed. Jesus is describing the logical impossibility of following the law so that he might be revealed as the Savior. Here's the most dramatic way to put it. Jesus shows us the law so that he might bring us up, kill us, and then resurrect us. That is, when you finally hit the ceiling, when you think you have reached new levels of chastity or morality, you will be in the same boat as the one who hit the bottom. You'll realize you can't do it yourself. Speaking of that bottom tier, in the course of his life and ministry, Jesus seemed a lot more interested in that limit. Jesus reveled in humanity. He cavorted with sinners, tax collectors, and prostitutes. Think about the Samaritan woman at the well. She had 5 husbands. Jesus had no problem sharing water, sharing his light and the truth with her. He forgives her not 5 times, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. Think about the widowed woman who marries her former husband's brother. Preached on this a few months ago. She did that 7 times. Jesus' opponents think that Jesus will certainly not look favorably on a woman who's married 7 times to 7 brothers. Jesus says, you're asking the wrong question. In my kingdom, marriage won't be the end-all definition of your identity. Your identity will be answered in me. Jesus is saying, watch how low I can go. No matter how low, Jesus will be there. So on both ends, high and low, and for most of us who live somewhere in between, Jesus draws out this notion that you can't get there, not without him, not without his saving grace. In other words, if you think you are truly pure, if you reckon yourself among the righteous, you're kidding yourself. If you think you're unredeemable, utterly lost and despised, you ain't seen nothing yet. This is how Jesus fulfills the law. That image of a cup overflowing with Christ's love at both ends of the spectrum. Jesus is saying that the question should not be, what am I allowed? But rather, what am I called to do in this life? What is my calling and vocation on this good green earth? What gives me life? Because God wants us to choose life. Not the death of a loveless marriage, or for that matter, of adultery, or a life trying to justify ourselves to others. The final question becomes, who aids me in my walk with Christ? What is the relationship on heaven and earth that brings me closer to God's loving embrace? Amen.